Good evening, church. Glad that everyone can be out this evening. Hope that you brought a Bible and invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. I'd like to begin in the scriptures together. It's Psalm 139. Psalm 139 that Brother Trey had read for us so well just a moment ago. Appreciate that. Appreciate Brother Stephen leading these songs of praise. I appreciate that you're out tonight and have set aside this time to be with God's people, to worship Him, to invest yourself in spiritual things. And I believe you've chosen a better part. And I hope the things that we study will be an encouragement to you as well. Your presence here is a great encouragement to me. As we are beginning our series, I have a friend. I have a friend. And as it was announced last week at our family meeting, we presented the idea that we want to take the first Sunday night of the month, here this last quarter of the year at least, and bring some lessons that would be helpful and equipping type lessons for brothers and sisters in Christ who have friends with a particular struggle, a particular issue. And they are wondering, hey, how can I show them love right now? How can I influence them for Christ right now? Where can I start to show them Bible truth and show it in a way perhaps they'd give it a fair hearing, give it a consideration? And I just want to say thank you, brethren. Thank you, church. Because you responded to that idea. I had so many texts and emails and people coming up to me with a suggestion. What would make a great lesson? It's going to be a great series. We're going to spend some time talking about some social issues. We're going to talk about some doctrinal questions. We're going to talk about world religions. But here's what I really appreciate. There was a sister that sent me an email and said, here's what's going on. Now, if that doesn't work into a sermon, that's okay. But I'd still like to study about this because I want to help my friend. And that's the heart we all want to have. I appreciate so much that you're here and you're going to study with us tonight because we want to look at this lesson tonight. We want to look at all of these lessons with the desire that we might grow in love, better prepared to answer and act for God's glory and certainly for the benefit of friends. Now tonight we're beginning with this. I have a friend who's considering abortion. That's a huge issue. That's a complex issue. Weighty, emotional, controversial, and how could it not be? Because there's moral implications and there are legal implications and there are certainly spiritual implications. And where I want to begin is with the Word of God, for it is not unclear or uncertain as it teaches us about the sanctity of life. And so we see together from Psalm 139 that God is the designer and weaver of life. Psalm 139 in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Poetic language, David assures us that God is active and providentially working as he knits together, weaves together life in a womb. It's a powerful sign of God, this origin of life. In fact, if you were to try to talk about our God to someone who did not know him, where would you begin? How would you begin to introduce God to the world? You know, that's the very situation that the Apostle Paul was in as he preached at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. And it's remarkable to me that where he begins is with God, who is a creator and the source of life. That life goes back to God, this true and living God. Highlight a couple of phrases in Acts 17 verse 25. Acts 17 verse 25. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Verse 26, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." Verse 28, "In him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." There is a God. There is a God who's given you life, and we are the offspring of God. And while a person might fashion a stone or wood into an image after his design and his desire, God has fashioned life. He has made mankind in his image. That's who God is. Life-giving. And we are his offspring. Indeed, made in the image of God. This is stated explicitly in Genesis chapter 1, of course. But then as Noah comes off of the ark in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, it is repeated that we are made in the image of God with the significance, you shall not take a man's life. That life is sacred, life is sanctified, because life comes from God and man bears the image of God, which means murder is wrong. Murder is a sin. And it goes back to our creation, our life-giving God, and we are his image-bearer in this creation. Life has inherent worth. Life has inherent dignity and meaning, for we are made in the image of our Creator. Finally, I'd like you to appreciate in this section that Jesus taught us to love our neighbors. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, he is asked by doubters and skeptics about the great command. And it was a great law of Moses, wasn't it? And what is the most important? And yet Jesus, who always answers perfectly, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Well, it's every person I come across who needs me. Even an unborn baby? Well, early church history said so. Even unborn babies are people who are neighbors. Life begins in the womb. Life begins at conception. And Christians have understood this from the earliest days of the religion. You can find writings in the 2nd century and the 3rd century where Christians were explicit addressing the practices of the pagan society and Roman culture particularly. In a writing called the Epistle of Barnabas, quote, you shall love your neighbor more than your own life. You shall not slay a child by abortion. You shall not kill that which has already been generated. I put this in your notes as well from the Didache. Do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant. Now, those two writings are not scripture. I didn't go find a couple extra books that are supposed to be in the New Testament. But these writings were written by folks who had the same scriptures we have. And in their study and application of them to the issues of the world around them, they saw and stated, as a Christian, because I love my neighbor, I'm not going to kill a child. I'm not going to practice abortion. I'll teach against it. Why am I starting here? I'm starting here because there are church-going, self-professed Christians who are political activists for pro-choice. They preach pro-choice. They say the doctrine of the church is pro-choice. And in doing that, they will teach that the Bible is somehow unclear about when life begins, or that church history is silent about all of this issue. And no, it is not. I'm a Christian too, hardly means that two Christian friends will speak the same way on this issue of abortion. And so we need to go by the Bible and not by what my church says, because some churches in our country are getting completely wrong on this issue of life and abortion. And yet this highlights the challenge of helping a friend who's considering abortion. Where is your friend coming from? What is the background of the question? What's going on? And being aware of that is going to guide our talk tonight and the way we work through this. My goal is different depending on where my friend is coming from. And so tonight I'm going to talk about this question. My friend is considering abortion in three different ways, really in the hopes of being most helpful to the most friends. And the first group of friends that I may speak with are friends who are considering abortion, but it is as an issue in the media or in social media. This is what's going on in our country around us. And this is what people are talking about right now. And though the subject is never far from national discourse, it has to be recognized that the year 2019 has brought abortion to the forefront of our nation's conscience again. How so? Couple of things. Back in May, in May of this year, 10 states passed some sort of what was called a heartbeat restriction on abortion. And while the laws differed a little bit from state to state, basically what the heartbeat restriction said was an abortion is illegal in this state after a fetal heartbeat is detected. Well, a baby's heartbeat is detected around week 5 or week 6. Week 5 or week 6, there's a heartbeat. And those who were against this type of restriction said most women don't even know if they're pregnant before there's already a baby's heart and heartbeat. Well, this is what the laws were saying, and it made a whole lot of news. Not only did 10 states pass it, 3 more states are working on current heartbeat restrictions. And you ought to know that Florida is one of those states, trying right now to pass a heartbeat restriction into law. Currently, Florida has a 24-hour waiting period that after a lady goes into an abortion clinic and makes a decision, they're supposed to wait on that 24 hours to give her time to think and to reflect before they move forward with that procedure. But that particular law is getting kicked around with courts a little bit at the time. I do believe it is in effect at this moment. So there was a lot of legislation which stirred up the conversation in the media and certainly in social media. A little closer to home, or I should say in time, in the past 2 weeks, the organization Planned Parenthood opted out of the national government's Title X funding, forfeiting $60 million a year of government funding because they would not stop promoting or referring women to abortions. The organization Planned Parenthood receives about $500 million a year from the United States government, typically through the Medicaid program, but $60 million of it comes from this Title X program. And the way the regulation stated on that, they were not supposed to be advocating abortion to have those dollars. Those dollars are not supposed to go to advocating abortion. And so they had to choose, and they said, take us out of the program. We're going to continue working as we always have. Instead, what did the Planned Parenthood organization do? This is where we're going to get into some media and social media. They have launched a massive campaign, media campaign, called Bans Off My Body. And with the Bans Off My Body, they have signed up 136 musical acts who, when they go out on tour in the fall and next year, are supposed to take some time in their concerts to promote Planned Parenthood, to talk about abortion advocacy in their concerts. And you've heard of many of these acts. Ariana Grande, Lady Gaga, Demi Lovato, Billie Eilish, Miley Cyrus, Macklemore, Katy Perry, John Legend, Sarah Bareilles, and yeah, like 90 more. You can go to the website and check all that out. But why am I sharing this with you? So that you can be aware that this is coming to concerts near you in an upcoming season, an upcoming tour. Planned Parenthood has realized there are people who are more significant social influencers to segments of the population than elected officials, or maybe anyone else. And that is celebrities and musical celebrities. And while some of these acts are already leading the way and giving donations to Planned Parenthood to try to legally fight this abortion advocacy, others will work through other channels. So as this was reported in National Review, Planned Parenthood to educate audiences about abortion bans at A-list concerts. One of the singers that signed, one of the acts that signed is American singer Billie Eilish. And she gave a statement, quote, "I'm proud to be standing up for Planned Parenthood as they fight for fair and equal access to reproductive rights. We cannot live freely and move fully in the world when our basic right to access the reproductive health care we need is under attack. Every person deserves the right to control their body, their life, and their future." Well, as you chew on those words for just a moment, I share them with you because in one statement, two of the very common talking points in abortion advocacy are voiced. And then I will share with you a third that's also in recent news cycle. Current talking points for unrestricted legal abortion. Well, the first is this, and Billie Eilish spoke to it. This is about women's reproductive health. Women's reproductive health. And what a great label that is. Who would argue with any of it? Who's against women? Not me. Who's against reproduction? Not me. Who's against health? Not me. So how could anyone say anything offering a differing view about this subject,
I mean, it's irrefutable. This is women's reproductive health. That's not really the issue at all. That's not what this is about at all. We're talking about abortion. Women have family doctors and OBGYNs, midwives, maternity floors of the hospitals for reproductive health. There's lots of reproductive health. We're talking about abortion clinics. We're talking about Planned Parenthood, an organization that needs millions of dollars to promote abortion and an abortion industry. And this deception that this is about women's productive health was forever burned away, in my opinion, in the year 2016 with a landmark Supreme Court case, Whole Woman's Health versus Hellerstedt, when the Supreme Court struck down laws in Louisiana and Texas which required abortion doctors to have admitting privileges in nearby hospitals, and that also required abortion clinics to meet the standards of ambulatory surgical care centers. And you understand what I'm saying? There were people who were saying, if you're going to be a doctor performing this, you need to be in good standing with the local hospital. And if your doc, and if your organization is going to do this, have procedures, it needs to be up the standard as every other place where people go for medical procedures, which means that there would be standards, investigations, right? To make sure people meet the standards. That issue was fought against by people promoting abortion. The issue was mandating abortion clinics become surgically compliant, subject to inspection or surgical establishment. And the abortion lobby opposed it. Now look, if they cared about women's health, they would demand surgical compliance. If they cared about women's health, they would already have surgical compliance. This isn't about health at all. It's about money. It is about an industry. In the state of Florida, a 1 to 6 week pregnancy can be aborted for $595. A 20 week pregnancy can be aborted for $2,100. You see, it's all about, we don't want to invest in the upgrade and the maintenance of appropriate facilities. It's about, we don't want regulations and inspections. What if the Department of Health or the CDC or some medical body with some authority made them account for what they were doing, how they were doing it? What was becoming of fetal remains? No. No. It's not about women's productive health. It's about abortion. The second talking point, which was also highlighted in the comment from the singer, it's a matter of freedom. A woman has a right over her own body. It's a matter of freedom. And again, who's against freedom? Not me. I'm for freedom, right? How do you offer some opposing viewpoint? Again, we're not talking about freedom. We are talking about abortion. And when we talk about a woman's body, actually, this procedure, this work, it's not on her body. It's somebody else's body. It's not her body. A woman walks into an abortion clinic. A woman usually walks out. Which means no one has administered a lethal injection into her. No one gave her a pill that would kill her in a couple of days. No one dismembered her. But those things happen at abortion clinics to someone else. They happen at a baby. This is about a baby's body. This is about someone else's freedom and life. I'm going to give you a third talking point that you'll hear in the mix. This got some traction about 15 years ago, and it's getting traction again. The statement goes, it's better for all involved, the idea of the talking point would be, it's better for all involved to abort an unwanted child than raising an unwanted child. Abort the unwanted child. Don't try to raise the unwanted child. Why is that? Well, in the book Freakonomics, published in 2005, again this year on the Freakonomics radio podcast, author Stephen Levitt has shared his economics data and theory that suggests today's lower crime rate can be attributed to the great number of abortions 20 to 25 years ago. In fact, in 1990, there were 1.5 million abortions for every 4 million live births. Today in 2019, there are about 640,000 abortions to every 4 million live births. According to his numbers, there's been a 60% drop, 60% fewer abortions performed today than in the year 1990. And yet there's also been a drastic reduction in crime rates that he was chronicling as well in the 90s. Levitt crafted a syllogism. Unwantedness leads to crime. Legal abortion reduces unwantedness. So legal abortion reduces crime. Unwantedness is defined not only as an unplanned pregnancy, but a situation where a child is raised without resources, without stability, without education, without opportunity. And so what does a child like that do? A child like that turns to crime. And Levitt said that he thought women should make the choice because women make a good choice about whether they can provide a good environment. And therefore, a birth mother provides wantedness, or they cannot, or they will not. And he contends in his research and his presentation that there's no eugenics philosophy at play in this at all. But he did observe that poor, young, inner-city minority women are most likely to have abortions. And likewise, there's this crime rate involving poor, young, inner city minorities. Now, I don't know exactly how you get around that this smacks of eugenics, and eugenics is inherently a racist and elitist ideology. But he says, I'm not prescribing this, I'm just describing what happens. Well, if he's just describing what happens, then I think we've got to take a hard look at a system that is inherent in racist and oppressing the poor in terms of death of babies. But be that as it may, I think this is about the judgiest thing you could often tell a person. I mean, it's just horrible. You can't be a parent. You can't do this. You're going to fail. You're talking to an abortion clinic because you know you're going to fail at this. You don't want this baby. And an unwanted baby does terrible things. Unwanted babies become criminals. Better to abort the child now than see them hurt other people or end up in prison. How defeatist is this? How dark? As if no one can rise above their circumstances. As if no one can make a change. As if I have to live in a certain neighborhood or make certain dollars to be a fit parent. Unplanned does not mean unwanted. And I'd have you know that people's feelings can change. When a decision is made to have an abortion, for any of these reasons, a host of many others, that's something that cannot be undone. But my feeling of the moment and the circumstances, that can change dramatically. And what once was upon a time considered unwanted can become irreplaceable. I've got a three-part goal when I'm talking to people through social media channels or just about what's going on in the news. My three-part goal is this. Number one, I want to speak candidly and I want to clarify. As a Christian, I'm to speak truth in love. I want to be candid and Christ-like. I'm trying to persuade others that the issue is the life of a human being, a baby. That there are two human beings involved in this, not one. And that there are other options than abortion. Speaking truth in love. I want to clarify vocabulary. I mentioned a moment ago, I see an awful lot of loaded terms in women's reproductive health, and it's about freedom and rights and choice. Who's going to argue against those things? But we are talking about abortion, and we are talking about someone else's free right to life. That's what's being violated when they're aborted. And probably half of those are females. What about her body? What about the baby girl's body? I want to clarify. I want to use humanizing vocabulary. I'm going to say words like baby and life and human being and person and mother and child, and I'll even say father. And there may be a place for technical medical terms like fetus, but those terms can also be used to confuse people and to mask what we're really talking about, which is ending a baby's life in the womb. We're talking about abortion. And so I want to use the most humanizing personal language I can muster because I'm considering the lives of people. And even that word fetus, if someone would bother to look it up, is a technical term that would describe a baby that is 8 weeks along in the pregnancy. Do you know at 8 weeks they have a head and a brain? That's week 5. You know by 8 weeks they've got the heart beating 150 beats a minute? That's happening by week 6. Do you know that in 8 weeks there's a picture of hands with little fingers? That's all present there in 8 weeks. It's a baby. And not only is it a baby, it is a life, a human being from conception, not from week 8. I want to speak clearly. I want to clarify. And I want to speak in love. I love a soon-to-be mother who fears that she should not be raising a child at this moment and circumstance in her life. I do love her. And my heart goes out to her. But I want you to know that I love a baby too. And I do not want anyone to misinterpret my love for a baby as somehow hate for a mother, because that's not at all synonymous, and that's not fair. She's my neighbor. Her baby is my neighbor. And I want to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to speak clearly. My second goal is to speak courteously. To speak as Ephesians 4 verse 29 teaches us, that no unwholesome communication comes out of my mouth. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, that I speak with speech seasoned with salt. And I just want to warn us, brethren, that if we write ugly things, if we use profanity, vulgarity, anger, we're going to be discrediting ourselves. Don't be sarcastic or snide or mocking on this issue. And I think we must be doubly careful, because once it is learned, once you are open about you are a Christian, the people on the other side of this issue, that's already one strike against anything you say. And you don't want to give people an excuse to discredit you or human life, because when you were attacked or when you were embarrassed or when you got angry, you spoke or you wrote sinfully. The third thing we need to do, I want to do, is offer creative possibilities. Creative possibilities. And the question is basically this. Have you seen a 6-week or an 8-week sonogram? Have you seen it? Have you heard the heartbeat? It's one of the most powerful and emotional moments of my life when our wife and I, expecting the first baby, got to go to the doctor's office and they do the sonogram and you hear the heartbeat. It's like a little piston, 150, 107, pow, 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 pow. And it'll move you. And that's life. That's alive. And we can do syllogisms and arguments, but once you hear it, that's alive. And so I think that that's a creative thing to ask people or to offer to people, to look at a sonogram, to listen. I think we need to talk to people about, of course, there are options when people use this word unwanted. But you could change your mind about that. Your family could change your mind about that. And families do. There's an option. You could bless another family through adoption. It could be the greatest gift you give another. The life to your child. To help them to find an environment where they will flourish. So many adoptions are open adoption now. You can still know how things go with that child. I mean, there's options. There's options. And so as we talk about what's going on in the news, be mindful of that with our friends that we can influence as they consider abortion. There's a second group of people, maybe just one person. I don't know if you'll have this talk or not. But there's a person considering abortion in a personal crisis. They're considering abortion, number 2 in your notes, in a personal crisis. A friend in a crisis. So, Tampa Bay Times article from August, entitled, Given the Choices, a reporter from Tampa Bay Times went over to Jacksonville, probably good to go over to Jacksonville, spent some time at an abortion clinic, spent some time at a crisis pregnancy center, wrote about the people she met, wrote about the stories, lots of pictures of the facilities. It's fascinating. One of the things I picked up was this. The owner-operator of the abortion clinic in Jacksonville, Florida, said this. a woman just does not wake up and say, it's a pretty day, I think I'm going to get an abortion. The director of the Crisis Pregnancy Center said this: no woman wakes up in the morning and says, I can't wait to have an abortion today. She thinks she has no choice. Those two leaders and directors of their respective organizations actually start with a lot of agreement there. That's the same starting point. People just wake up and do this one day. But the direction, the counsel, the causes they champion, they couldn't be more different. And if you have a friend who would confide in you that they are unexpectedly pregnant, you have a very dear friend. Because this is a shocking and difficult reality for any person, but I think particularly a younger person, to process. She is with child. And the feelings that are expressed, the words in different literature, the feelings expressed: fear, panic, trapped, stressed, confused, depressed, despairing, hopeless. Can I ask you something? When someone is in that state of mind, should they be making a life or death decision? Probably not. In fact, if you want to read some other literature about other health issues, and you start finding some of these same words come up: depression, despair, hopelessness, feeling trapped. That's all the language that goes along with suicide, doesn't it? Bad mental health and suicide. And when we hear those kind of key words coming out of somebody's mouth, and they're expressing that, and we're worried about suicide, the potential of suicide, what do we do? Do we step back and say, you know what? I think you are the best person to make the choice right now about whether or not to take your life. I'm sure you'll make the right one. Or do we plead for their life? I tell you, we plead for their life. And when people are in the situation of heartbreak and a whirl of emotion and confusion and fear and all these other things, it's time to speak up for a life. Speak up for a life. Scared, stressed women in a pregnancy crisis. I can't imagine what might be going through their head at this moment. And it may very well be someone in this room has had that kind of news, and even in this week. And now your boyfriend is nowhere to be found. And some women, it's not that there's a boyfriend. They were at a party. Things got out of hand. They don't even remember exactly what all occurred, but now they've learned that they're pregnant. And now you've got these plans. What about your college? What about your career? What about all of that? And what about your parents? And how are you going to talk to them? And won't they be mad? Won't they be hurt? Now someone's got to get another job, or maybe you're just going to be on your own. They kicked you out of the house. How are you going to tell your father? Is he going to walk you down the aisle to get married? All these sorts of things. And if you go to a Planned Parenthood or some other clinic, they're going to tell you, you got $500, you got $600, we'll make this all go away. They will charge you and they will kill your baby. And you don't want to do that. You are no killer. You are young. You are sweet. You're in over your head right now, and we can agree on that. But God loves you. He has not given up on you. What you need to know now is that there's a Christians here who love you. I want to tell you that there's people who want to walk with you through this time. You're not alone. And this baby is going to be opening up some other doors for you. You're going to meet some other people. And God might do some very incredible things at a very difficult situation. I want those young people to know that they have options. And there's people that will help them to make a plan and figure out these things. How we're going to get prenatal care. Figure out the best environment for a child to grow up in. Figure out how to choose life and how to choose a bright future for this baby and for yourself. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20, as the law of God is laid out before the Israelites of old, they are given a choice. It is life in the way of God. It is destruction to depart his way. Choose life that you may live. Similarly, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gives his people a choice. There is a narrow gate and a difficult way, but it leads to life. There's a broad way, it leads to destruction. What's he wants us to do? Choose life. I would not for a minute sugarcoat that this is going to be a difficult way. But it is the way that leads to life. Choose life. And when we meet scared and stressed women in a pregnancy crisis, they need to know they just met a Christian. That's a safe person. And you're in the midst of a church tonight. That's a safe place. And Jesus Christ gives life, gives abundant life. And we want to help people choose life. Jesus will be pleased. And so if someone comes to you and confides in you, I think there's goals. The goal is this, number one, to pray with them. And I don't mean I'm going to write this on my journal and I will pray for you tonight. I mean you grab their hands and you go to their knees with them right then and you pray for them. And you pray about God's mercy and guidance. You pray for protection and clarity. You pray for wisdom. Pray for them. This is bigger than you and bigger than them. And we just need to start out by saying, this goes to God. Number two, I have a goal. I want them to see a sonogram. There's an awful lot of independence in our culture. And someone might make a choice and choose abortion before they ever see a sonogram. And it has a remarkable change upon somebody to see it and to hear it. How can we arrange for them to go and see a sonogram? Everyone spoke this morning about sometimes you need to state the obvious. I think I need to go ahead and say this here. How old are we talking about a person? How old are you? How old is the person confiding in you? And if you're young, if you're underage, then you need to tell an adult. There are some ugly, godless, terrible things that happen in this world. And if somebody is coming to you and confiding in you and saying, yes, I am pregnant, but because of the circumstances, I can't talk to my parents about it, then we're going to go find another adult that we're going to talk to. And it can be a teacher, it could be a police officer, it could be a principal, or a preacher, an elder in the church, your scout leader. It can be somebody if mom and dad aren't an option. And then you're not sending them off. You go tell them. We're walking together. We're going to go tell them together. We go to God. We're going to go to an adult. Then I have a goal about helping people to gather information about this. And I put these websites, there's gangs more, but I put these websites in your notes. Everybody's going to be on their phone and just wait till we're done to go Google and look things up. But where can you begin very easily, very privately, very cheaply to educate yourself about some of these options and some of these choices? Well, websites like the ones here that encourage people, that do encourage people to choose life. I want to say before we leave this point, particularly to younger people, although this is for all God's people, that there are some kinds of trouble in this life that can be avoided and that God would have you to avoid. And an unplanned pregnancy out of wedlock, that is one of those things that in many cases can be avoided and God would have us to avoid. As the Lord teaches us that sexual relations is for marriage. Sexual relations is for marriage. There is a current idea that says women must have abortion as a backup to contraceptive failure. That's where the people just throw up their hands and, well, we know what young people do and they're just going to do it. And sometimes they're not smart and safe about these things and there's unwanted pregnancies and you have to have abortion for that. I want you to understand they think very little of you. God thinks greatly of you. There is something better for you in store in God's plan, in God's life. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornicators, premarital sexual relations. That's what that's talking about. That's what that word means. Adulterers would be extramarital. What's God's plan? God's plan for you, for all his people, is sexual abstinence until marriage. That's not the word we're getting from our culture. Society says fornication is the way to go. Promiscuity is the way to go. It's expected, and that's why we have abortion. What if it's not expected at all? Save a lot of lives that way. What's God's plan? Marriage is one man and one woman for life. What's society's plan? We mock marriage in so many ways, in so many ways. And I will tell you that as Christians, we need to be doing a better job at consistency and a consistent message on God's teaching about sexuality. If we turn a blind eye to a heterosexual couple shacking up and we don't worry about that, but we're going to get all high and mighty about, you know, same-sex marriage. It's all about sexual sin that God has said is wrong. We got to hold up what God said is true and right. That's marriage. That's marriage. And for the marriage, God would bless it with children, all things being equal. But society says, no, there's this other way. You're going to do things. You're not going to be married. You're going to be in a situation where you're cohabiting. You have this unwanted child. And who are you to even raise this child? And that's what you have abortion for. Unwanted, unplanned pregnancies. One more thing. We go to point three. To young men, to God's men. To God's men, you are responsible too. So don't do anything that puts you and your girlfriend in this situation. To God's men, if you are involved in premarital relations, you need to stop that. You need to repent of that. You are not entitled to those privileges because you are not married and no good will come. This is sin. So we need to go with God's plan, God's ideal, God's way. That's best. It's always best. Number three then tonight. I have a friend who's considering abortion in the aftermath. Well, over 60 million abortions have been performed in the United States of America since 1973 in the Roe v. Wade case. And those are the ones that are reported. There is an aftermath. It means that tens of millions of women have had an abortion. It means that in a crowd this size, the likelihood is someone's had an abortion. And there are women who had an abortion and they did not deal with the emotions that came along at the time. Grief, guilt, shame, depression, stress. They just went on with their life. They had their goals, careers. There were other relationships. They married. They had children. But then it hit them. It affects them deeply. And perhaps 20 years later, in unexpected moments and bouts of depression, crying and sorrow. In this same Tampa Bay Times article that I showed you a minute ago, the nurse at the abortion clinic in Jacksonville reported what goes on in a recovery room in her clinic. She was explaining that some women start crying, flooded with hormones, a soup of relief, hunger, low blood pressure, sometimes grief. It's okay, the nurse says, what you're feeling right now. When patients come back a few weeks later for follow-up appointments, they often can't remember if they cried or why. Well, that's interesting. Spokespeople and workers in the abortion industry want women to believe, that an abortion is just like donating blood or selling plasma. And you're going to feel better if you sit for an hour or two, if you're offered lemonade, if you're offered crackers. That's what they do at the clinic. It won't affect you much. But there is more than enough research and stories for women to realize that even if their mind can block it out for a time, their conscience will not allow it to stay hidden or buried. There's an aftermath. And most of them were so young, 15, 17, 20, but now they're 35, now they're 40, now they're 50. And many have never told anyone. They were trying to bury it, but they've had dreams. They've wondered. They've second-guessed. There has been guilt and pain and shame. They're mindful of how old the child would be today because, after all, it really was a child. It springs up at odd times. It's affected the relationships they had later on. Problems with their spouse. Problems with other children that they had and raised. And so I have a twofold goal. For one who is dealing with the aftermath of an abortion. And the first of this is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That here is power for forgiveness. And Jesus is a great physician. And that abortion is not an unforgivable sin. We need to know the gospel of grace communicated by gracious people. And our Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. I want to be gracious and gracious toward others. And some of these people, they were not Christians then when they made that choice. They've become interested in the gospel since then. They've wondered since then, what about my baby? If I see my baby in heaven, what will my baby say to me? They wonder, Lord, can I ever go to heaven at all? And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that forgives us all. Where we find forgiveness, where we find new life. We are taught that the hope of heaven is for the child of God. And in heaven, all tears are wiped away. God wipes them all away. But only by the gospel. Only by the gospel is there atonement for the sins of our past. Jesus can make it right. Only by the gospel is there reunion and reconciliation with God, with the faithful, with the innocent in heaven. And that's where we all want to be, in heaven. And we can be healed. You can be healed and restored to fellowship with God through the gospel. And in preaching the gospel and encouraging someone to obey the gospel, I understand that healing, all healing is a process. And restoration, all restoration is a process. And as someone might begin to share with me, someone might begin to share with you, the wound left on the heart. You say, well, this is more than me. This is bigger than me. I don't think I can supply all that this sister might need, but I can tell you that the Lord can supply, and the Lord will use the body of Christ to supply. Every member has their part and does their share. And so when I feel that way, when you feel that way, I begin to communicate just a little bit to find another that will also be available for some prayer, for some counsel, to befriend. Because I don't have all the answers. But the Lord does, and He will use the body to provide. And so I have those goals. I have those goals when I think about people all around me who are considering abortion. Considering it for different reasons, different phases in their life. But in all of it, we want to be a voice of truth, standing for the Word of God and sharing the Scripture. To be one who would champion life because we serve a life-creating God and a life-giving Savior. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your notes away, we're going to sing another song. Sing a song of encouragement. You are so good at take these notes and look at these scriptures, consider on these things and pray on these things. And talk to me about it. I put my name and my email on that paper. And I want to talk. My heart was breaking the whole time working on this for a couple, 3 weeks. And there is a creator God who made people in His own image, and He sees them falling and dying in sin every day, and He wants to save them, and He wants to rescue them, and He wants to give them life and bring them life. And we have hurts and pains and bad things we've done, and bad things have been done to us, but there's a new beginning in Christ. And if there's someone tonight who's ready for that new beginning, won't you come confess your faith, Jesus is the Son of God, and put Him on in baptism? If it's not that kind of beginning, then won't you reach out and begin to speak to someone near you in a pew or someone in the church that you know to begin to pray and to work together through some of the things that this sermon might bring to light? But I'm telling you, the Lord's a great physician. There's healing and new life there.
And if we can help you in any way to have it tonight, come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and say, won't you please come forward?